Take your Bibles and go to Haggai, the book of Haggai. We've been working our way through the books of the Bible and understanding as you get close to the end of the Old Testament, you have the minor prophets, 12, and 5 major prophets. They are major and minor based on 2 things. First of all, the scope of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, the scope of the prophecy is very large. They're major in that way. Also, the preachers we're looking at in the minor prophets, many of them preached for just either a couple of months or a couple of years. Isaiah preached for 50 years. Jeremiah preached for 40 years. Ezekiel preached in, well, Daniel was in Babylon for 70 years. So the length of time that they were prophesying also makes them major prophets. So their scope was big, and the length of time was a lot longer than your minor prophets. Okay, so when we look at the last 3, these are post-captivity. Now I'm going to give you a time frame where it falls, and then we'll dive into it. These are post, this is the 70-year captivity of Babylon, and the Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are all post or after the captivity preachers. And then you have in the history books, you have Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Those are the post-captivity history books of Israel. So you have Ezra and Nehemiah and the book of Esther when it takes place. All of that is after the captivity. Okay, so that's the timeline. If you needed a year, I don't know what's in your Bible. I know the year that's in my Bible right there by Haggai is 535. That's the wrong year. Everybody that I have studied basically points to the year 520. So if you have 520, I think that is a much closer, accurate, just as far as a time frame. Okay? So other than that, Babylon came through and sacked Jerusalem 3 times. 606, and they took Daniel, and then 597, and they took Ezekiel to Babylon, and then the final sacking in 586, where they leveled the city and sent the dispersion and sent them in 3 different directions. Then 70 years goes through. Then they come back in 3 phases to Jerusalem, and Zerubbabel brings back the first phase. Then, about 60 years later, Ezra brings back more people from Babylon, and the final phase is Nehemiah when they come back and to help rebuild the wall. And so you've got 3 phases coming back, 3 phases going to Babylon, and the 70-year period here. So, where does Haggai fit in? One more timeline, we're almost done. If you read the book of Ezra, you would find they went there. The decree is given by Cyrus to go and build the temple of God. And Cyrus did that with the one condition: I'm going to give you the money, the gold and the silver, the materials to go back to Jerusalem and build the temple, but I want you to pray for me. See, Cyrus was influenced by Daniel. I don't know if Cyrus was saved. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But Daniel influenced 2 kingdoms, Babylon and Persia. So Cyrus sends them back to Jerusalem, funds it, and he does that. This is the decree in 539. And in 536, they start building the temple. And so in Ezra, they start building and they get the foundation done in 2 years. Then the Samaritans in the area slander and write against the Jews and cause the funding to stop. And the material that was coming from Babylon, the gold and the silver and the timber and everything that they were having cut, that's caused to stop. and they stop for 14 years. All they have is the foundation of the temple and small walls, nothing major, and then the whole work comes to a stop, and then 14 years goes by. Then Haggai and Zechariah come along to fire up the people again, saying, something's wrong here. And we'll look at that this morning, and you'll see that. But two preachers, Haggai's the old one, from chapter 1 to the end of chapter 2, you have 4 months. Zechariah's the young one. Haggai's the older one. He's going to help the people through their discouragement and depression. Zechariah next week comes, and Zechariah preaches for 2 years. Haggai preaches for 4 months, as far as the message is given to him by God. So they're preaching at the same time, but Zechariah obviously preaches a little bit longer. But you have an old preacher and a young preacher. And the best outline I can give you of the book, I know it's only 2 chapters, but there are 5 messages given to Haggai from the Lord to the people. And it's going to be the first one's chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. The second message is chapters 1, 13 through 15. And the third one is chapter 2, 1 through 9. Fourth one is chapter 2, 10 through 19. And then the last message is the last 4 verses of the book to Zerubbabel himself. So, if you understand who Zerubbabel is, interesting person, he sent back in the book of Ezra, all right, to oversee and to be the governor and to help. And you say, okay, what's so big about that? He's used of God to help rebuild the temple, and God puts him in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and you'll read about him in Matthew 1:12 and Luke 3:27, Zerubbabel, because of his work that he did. God said, I'm going to remember you, and I'm going to bless you because of your faithfulness. That's at the end of the book of Haggai. Let's look at chapter 1. Now that we kind of got an overview, watch this. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the 6th month, in the 1st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. Now, what makes these messages more unique is in Haggai and Zechariah, the exact day that God gave them the message to give the people is there. It's saying, and if you wanted a time, this is going to be August 29th, 520 BC. Okay, if you were to date it out, and that's not life-changing for anybody. And any time in the book of Haggai, you see the words, came the word of the Lord, that's the start of the message. So there's 5 of those in Haggai. So watch this. Here's the first message. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So God says, you came here for 2 years. When Darius becomes king after Cyrus, Persia gets in wars that are expensive, and what Cyrus did, Darius undoes. In other words, sending people out of slavery with funding to go build a temple to their god. Darius comes in, he has wars to pay for, and he stops the funding. So the gold and the silver and the timber that they were getting from Cyrus stops. Then the slander begins, and the people, notice how verse 2 says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say. He's talking to Zerubbabel. He said the people need leadership, because left to themselves, they'll always go to the negative. You lead the people, this people. Okay, in other words, what they're saying is, the time that the Lord's house should not be built, The funding has stopped. Maybe we should have stayed in Babylon, and maybe we should have saved up more money, and because it's stopped, and we don't have. And God is telling Zerubbabel, you tell the people what you do is not your choice. You're supposed to do the will of God. Not your life is not supposed to be run by circumstances. Your life is not supposed to be lived by your feelings. All of us, because we're sinners in a sin-cursed world, are going to have struggles. Everybody in here has enough to stop you at any time if you let it. And you could say, I have so much going on in my life, I just don't have time for the Lord. Everybody in here has different circumstances, just like the Jews, to where everybody in their own individual way could say, you know what? I mean, it's 2020, COVID, and all this garbage and stuff that's happened. I just don't have time for this right now. I'll do it one day. That's the same attitude. And God tells Haggai, you preach to Zerubbabel, and you tell him the people made a decision that was wrong. No, I am the one that touched Cyrus's heart to release you out of slavery. I am the one that touched his heart to give you the gold. It's me that did that. And so if you wanted a theme for the book of Haggai, I think it's along these lines. You have to put the spiritual first over the physical, or you'll never do anything for the Lord. Look, the devil knows what it... All of us are tempted to quit. Hebrews chapter 12. All of us could take what's happening in life and say, I just have so much, so many pressures, so much stress in this area, I'm just going to quit. There's no time for God. And by faith, you go forward. By faith, okay, it's time change Sunday, and everybody, you know, supposedly got an hour extra rest this morning. Probably not. Some people stayed up an hour late last night, or 2 hours late. I did not. But anyways, so everybody, when you came to church this morning, everybody here had a reason you could have stayed home if you would have just dwelled on it a little bit. How do you come to church? You come to church by faith. I'm in church because God says if I go, He'll help me and bless me. So by faith, you have to put the spiritual first. Same message to the Jews in the book of Haggai. You people came to a quitting time. You came to the wrong conclusion. And the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What God called you to do 2 years ago and 4 years ago, God doesn't change His mind. You do, but God doesn't. God doesn't change His mind. This people say, the time has not come, that the time that the Lord's house should be built. Watch verse 3, ready? Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? That means a sealed house in those days in the Middle East meant you were living... Okay, here's the normal house. Picture four walls, open windows, and a door with something hanging in front of it. That's not a sealed house. You have openings, right, that stay so the breeze can go through the house and all that. That's your typical Mideast... They definitely don't make it out of trees because there's not hardly any over there. But God points out something. He said, you live in a sealed house. You can't have a sealed house without wood. You can't have wood unless you go get it from somewhere else. And God says, you went through all of that labor to make your house nice. Have you seen my house? You know, the one that only has a foundation and short walls, the one that you left 14 years ago, it's been 14 years since they've worked on the house of God. And God says, is it time for you to dwell in? He said, so you went through all that you went through to live in a nice home. Notice, watch this. And this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts. And I wish you'd underline the words, consider your ways. God's trying to get them to think. When you'll see, consider your ways in verse 7 also, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Look, when God asks questions, you've heard me say before, it's not because God doesn't know the answers. God asks questions to get you and me to think. And he says, I want you to think deeply about what's been going on in your life for the past 14 years since you decided that my house is not important, but your house is more important. Consider your ways. Is your life better because you stopped working on the house of the Lord and you focused on you? Consider your ways. Think if you Psalm 119, verse 59, when I thought on my ways, I turned my feet unto thy precepts. If you look at Proverbs 4, 26, chapter 5, verse 6, Lamentations, all of these verses, Ezekiel 18, 14, Luke 15, when did the prodigal stop living in the pig pen? When he came to himself. My father's servants fare better than I do. I won't go back as a son, I'll go back as a servant. But until he thought about his ways, my life really stinks right now. Why change it? He was a party animal, spent the whole inheritance, spent everything he had. Now he's feeding after pigs. So, in Luke, same thing, consider your ways. God says, stop and look at your life. Aren't you glad? Look, cults manipulate people by keeping them from thinking. Let me use the Catholic Church for an instance. They don't want you reading the Bible. They want to tell you what the Bible says. That way you can what? Be controlled. You know, one of you made a statement to me and you said, Pastor, being in a church where we cover the whole Bible, book by book, in Sunday school, is safe. In other words, when you talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, I've sat down with them for hours and I'll say, read that verse right there to me. They'll read it. I'll say, you ever read that before? They'll go, no. I say, that's because the people that stop by your house don't show you those verses. They only show you the parts of the Bible they want you to read. They don't teach you the whole Bible. They don't want you. You can do that to Mormons. I've done that with Jehovah's Witnesses. Cults try to, one, control the information they give you. Two, they try to help you. Don't think about it. Just do what we tell you. I feel we're supposed to teach you the Bible. You're supposed. This morning's truth, just the truth from Haggai. Quit putting yourself first and put the spiritual first. That's a heavy truth. That's a heavy truth, and that's easy preaching and hard living. But okay, you came to church. Everything we do by faith, not because it makes sense. Or we didn't have something else to do this morning instead of come to church. Let me hit the issue of tithing. Nobody here has 10% of your income just laying around sitting on the coffee table in the living room saying, you know, all the bills are paid and we just don't know what we're going to do with that 10% of the paycheck. Everybody here has something you could spend your tithe on. Do you know how you tithe? You tithe by faith. I tithe by faith. God said to, and if I do, God will bless the 90% better than if I keep it and live off of 100%. Okay? Everything we do in the Christian life is based on the Word of God, and it's done by faith. That's the story of Haggai. The people quit living by faith. They quit putting God first. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And everybody goes, amen, that's good, until it's time to live it. Did you know when it comes time to soul winning, I always have something more I could do? I go soul winning by faith. There's always something here at the church I could stay here and do. I come on the property, I'm like, ooh, that needs to be fixed, that needs to be done, that needs to be done. That I walk into the building, ooh, that needs to be done, that needs to be done, that needs to be done. I could wrap myself up and never go out and invite anybody to church or tell anybody the gospel if I wanted to. But I know that's the downfall of most pastors. Watch this, just like it's the downfall of Christians. You obey God by faith. And Haggai's message was, it's been 14 years since you touched the house of God. Consider your ways. In your Sunday school lesson, I don't normally do this, but in your Sunday school lesson, on the back of the front page, can you look at it with me real quick, right there underneath, consider your ways? Just some questions to ask so that you can come to some conclusions. But God, look, the book of Haggai is just two chapters. But a few words of God taken and meditated on and let probe you can move you for the Lord. Look at the questions there. It says here, underneath consider your ways, it says stop and think seriously about your life. Analyze yourself. Do you spend more time in the books of men than this inspired book of God? Do you take more time to eat physically than to eat spiritually? I know people that wouldn't miss a meal, but they don't read their Bible. They starve themselves spiritually, but boy, they wouldn't think of starving themselves physically. Watch this. Just a few more. I'm not going to read all of them. I'll let you take it home and read it, but watch. Do you believe the words of man more than the words of God? Do you talk about man and his affairs more than you talk about God and his word? Look, I know it's election week. I know that. Everybody's kind of, what's going to happen and all that. I don't know what's going to happen. I just know this. I voted, and my hope's not in the White House. Look, I remember when Bill Clinton was president. I was 23 years old, having my Bible devotions, and they announced Bill Clinton won the election. I just got on my knees and just started crying. America's done. Oh, dear God. I thought we were done. Saxophone playing, whore hopping, draft dodging, whatever. I mean, anytime you mention Bill Clinton, it's kind of like, he's such a pervert. But I remember. I don't know who's going to win the election. I'll say it again because it needs to be said. Of course I hope. I have hopes. But my main hope for America is not in the White House. Are you going to have a nervous breakdown or an anxiety attack if Biden wins? No. I said it when President Trump got elected. And I stand by my words. That was space grace. That was God's space grace. Because if Hillary was elected, it'd be dark. It would be dark. Doesn't mean we can't serve God, but since we have the freedom to serve the Lord, you better do it while we have the freedom, or why would God preserve your freedoms? If you're not going to use your freedoms for the Lord, look, Bill Clinton was the president America deserved. Obama, like him, dislike him. Look, you realize the college that he graduated from, they've turned out 10,000 graduates just like him since he graduated. That think just like him. He's not the only problem in America. My hope is not in the White House. I have hopes. I like it when things are right. I enjoy my freedoms. But Christian, you can put God first now anytime you want. If you don't put God first now, are you really going to do it when we're under persecution? You prepare for persecution by living for God in the right times. You strengthen yourself now, because if you're not living for God now, if you're not pushing yourself to do what God wants you to do now, when the hard times hit, and I think they're coming, they're not here yet, if you ain't doing it now, you really ain't going to do it then. You'll throw in the towel. I'm trying to encourage you this morning. Haggai is dealing with people that quit and have been discouraged for 14 years. And he says, okay, is your life better since you've been living for you and doing what you want to do instead of what God wanted you to do? Is your home sweeter? Is your life... He's saying, consider your ways. Now, we're in the first chapter, and I'll let you take the rest of this home. God's trying to get you to think. When you read it, I'm trying to apply it. Watch this. Look at verse number 6. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. You're always short on money. You never have enough. You're never warm enough. You're never full enough. You never have enough money. God says, are you done living that way? I tell young married couples, I've told it since I've been in the ministry. I take them to Haggai, chapter 1. The people are discouraged, and just let me put this point in. Anytime you get depressed, it's because your thinking is wrong. That needs to be said, and that needs to be thought about. Well, anytime God is no longer bigger than the problem you're facing, you get depressed, and your thinking is wrong. If you don't fix it, there's nowhere to go but down from there. You have to fix that. You have to, and God is trying to get the people, they are discouraged. I'm going to go ahead and say they're depressed. And God says, consider how you're thinking. You're thinking wrong. The reason you don't have enough is because you didn't put me first. If I took this time chart, and here's the captivity, here they are before they go into captivity and the split kingdoms and the north and the south, and you go back here to David and Solomon, and you go back through the time of the judges and Moses, and God says, do you remember back here when I delivered you from Egypt? I told you, you're to plant 6 years, take the next year, don't plant anything. You didn't do that. God says, you didn't do that for 490 years. And God says, that's not Israel's land, that's my land. And my land will get its Sabbaths. You either give it to it, or I'm going to beat it out of you. And guess what God did? He beat it out of them. If you add up 70 years times 7, you can take it 490 years back to when God said, plant your crops 6 years, harvest, harvest, harvest. Don't plant nothing on the 7th year. Give my land a rest. They couldn't. Nobody did that. And God said, you either, watch this. Would that take faith? Think with me just for a second. All you live off of is what you plant. And God says in the 6th year, I'll give you twice as much to make it in the 7th year so that you won't have to plant. Just do what I tell you. And every time they would come to the 6th year and get twice as much, they'd go, hey, don't let it rest next year. We could have this much next year. And then it'd go back down to normal for another six years. And then they'd come to that 1 year again. They'd get double the time when they were supposed to stop. Guess what happened? Captivity, just like God promised. That's why we can say, put God first in your life. Live by faith. That's right. Live by faith. I would amen you, and I would agree. Is it easy? No. The most mature Christians in our church, your maturity, I don't care how old you are, is determined by how much you can trust God to take care of you if you obey Him. The most immature Christians in our church, everybody's got to have room to grow, right? So I'm not, I watch this. Here we go. Let's just pause. Pastors, pause. I'm the one that's supposed to be looking at everybody like that in the church. I don't think you are. I don't think you're supposed to look at somebody and go, how mature are they? That's my job. I watch for the church. I watch every person in the church. And if you want to know how God measures strength, it's your ability to trust Him. Can you trust God in hard times? I would say America's in hard times right now. Well, there might be a financial collapse. There might be a whole bunch of stuff. Can you trust God to do what God told you in the hard times? Can I just tell you something? If the finances collapse and if the financial grid goes down, which it could, I don't know, hadn't done it yet, but they've been talking about it for a long time. If it does go down, my wife and I would definitely be tithing then. I need God's blessing now, but I would really need God's help then. Somebody goes, well, man, I just don't have the money to tithe. Can I just tell you as a pastor, as a Christian, I don't have money not to tithe. I have to do that because I want God. I need God's help. This book is about putting God first and your ability to trust God. And he goes back. He said, are you done living like this? You done not having enough? You done putting your money in a bag with holes? Man, I just put it in my pocket and it's nowhere to be. Yeah, God says, I took it. I made it go short because you are not putting me first. And that, here we go. When I know this is this chapter can turn into some heavy preaching. Amen. This is good stuff, Maynard. This will help you. This helps me. But I take young couples to this chapter all the time, and I've made this statement for over 30 years. Until you put church first in your life, you're always going to come up short. You're going to come up short with your children. You're going to come up short financially. You're going to come up short spiritually. God will not allow you to succeed by putting Him second. If you get God's blessings, it's because God rewards you by living by faith. Amen? And watch this. As I read the Bible, I find a God that wants to bless. I find a God that says, please trust me. Let me help you. Do things my way. Amen? I don't find a God that's going, you do it once, I'm going to crank you all the way across the room. I don't see a God. I see a God that's able. But I don't. God says, I do not enjoy punishing. I enjoy mercy and grace and help. Amen? So this chapter, if you wanted a theme, it's learning to put God first. We need it just like the Israelites needed it back then in the building time. Watch this. He says in verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Remember I told you? God was the one that wasn't allowing them to make ends meet. Man, I just don't know where all the time's going. I never have enough time. I never have enough money. I never have enough clothing. I never have... God says, I took it. I blow upon it. Okay? I blew upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Look, we're getting ready to go into the holiday season. If you put God first in the holiday season, it'll be because you did it by faith. When we have family come over, I don't miss church. You say, well, you're the pastor. I didn't miss church when I wasn't a pastor. Doesn't your family need that kind of an example? I'm amazed. Well, guess we won't be coming to church for the next week because the family's coming to town. Don't they need your example? Don't they need to see you sell out? Don't they need... Man, to me, I'm like, don't let your family down. They're needing you to stand. They don't need you to go, well, okay, y'all are here. I guess we'll stay on from church. And watch this. You say that because you're a pastor and you want the attendance of the church bigger. No, I don't. Every time that happens, the people that make those decisions backslide and I watch them struggle spiritually, and sometimes they get back on track and sometimes they don't. I say that for your sake. I don't say that. Look, the church was doing fine. I like this statement. Before I got here, and the church will be doing fine after I die. Amen? Coming to church is something God wants to do for you if you let. So as we go into the holidays, here we go. Spending money. Where else do you hear this? If you don't have it, you're not supposed to put it on a credit card. God's plan in the Bible is work, save, spend. Do you realize a credit card is the exact opposite of God's plan? Spend, work, pay. It's the exact opposite. Why is January the head suicide month of the year in America? Because people spend money they don't have, buying things they don't need to impress people they don't even like. And then when January comes, the bill comes in. Oh my goodness. You broke God's law. You did not, by faith, obey and said, you know what? If I don't have it, I'm not spending it. Well, so-and-so said, if you come to their party, you got to have a $40 gift. Well, really? You know how many people I've heard that? Well, if we go to our family's gathering, everybody's just understood. Everybody's got to spend $40 on everybody. I said, do you have that kind of money? They said, no, we never have. I said, then you need to tell whoever's running the show, you're in charge of your house. Not your in-laws. Your in-laws are not going to give an account for your children in your house. You are. You're supposed to be the high priest of the home. Then make the call. Somebody's got to stand up. We're getting ready to go into the holidays. I'm trying to... Look, as a pastor, I would encourage you to trust God enough to put Him first. We have made it down to verse 9, where God said, I did blow upon it... And God is giving them no success, no fruit, and judgment because, it says at the end of verse 9, of my house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. So by them not putting spiritual things first or living for the Lord or putting the physical, making the spiritual a priority over our physical needs, that takes faith. They are suffering the consequences. Verse 10, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought. Once again, notice God's pointing out to them why they are struggling is because his house has not been put first upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. There you have the first message teaching them their thinking needs to change, their thinking has been wrong, and their priorities are wrong. And so that's the first message in this book of two chapters with five messages. You then have chapter 1, verse 12, which is the second message. And look at verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. So they get to work, and notice verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, and then I have underlined in my Bible, I am with you, saith the Lord. Isn't that wonderful that God says, when you try to live by faith and you try to trust my words, I'm with you. You'll experience my help. I'm so glad, God, we have a personal God. Islam doesn't have a personal God. Catholicism doesn't have a personal God. And so here God says, when you try to live by faith and you make an effort, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh unto you, James chapter 4. Here God says, I am with you, saith the Lord. I will be with you. And verse 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And so this is exciting because the people are, after 14 years, starting to work again. And it gives you the exact date, and it would probably line up in the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius the king, September 21st, 520 B.C. And so we come to chapter 2. In chapter 1, the old preacher Haggai, he addresses their indifference, their apathy towards the work of the Lord, and then comforts them with his presence as they decide to live by faith. In chapter 2, the people are going to deal with discouragement. And this is addressed in the third message, which is going to be from verses 1 through 9. So watch this. In the 7th month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how did ye see it now? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? There were older people that had seen the prior temple of Solomon before it was leveled when Babylon came through in 587. So there were some that had seen that house, and now they're looking at this house that they're building with limited resources, not as before, and they're comparing it, and they're saying, this is nothing. Wow. Is this... And they were probably expecting a duplicate or a replica, and it wasn't. And now they're dealing with the frustration of, this is nothing compared to what was before. And so the Lord knows this, and look at how he addresses them, because they're discouraged. It says, verse 4, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord. And then notice God says here, after the colon, in verse 4, it's not a period, in verse 5 it says, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. If you reference this, this goes back to Exodus 33. And God says, I won't just send you into the land. I will be with you. My spirit will be with you. And God references all the way back to when he delivered Israel out of Egypt. And in Exodus 33, he promises his presence here. Isn't that beautiful? In chapter 1, verse 13, and chapter 2, verse 5, verse 4, God says, I am with you, saith the Lord. It's beautiful in God saying, no, the temple that you're building now, I know, is nothing really compared to what it was. But he says, what about my presence? And we have a tendency to put our stress on the activities and the outward and, you know, growth. And, of course, we all enjoy growth. We enjoy growth of a Sunday school class, growth of our church, growth of the outward work. But God says the greatest blessing of the outward work is that I'm with you. And we can have a tendency to say, well, yeah, but our church isn't as big as this other church. And God says, but I'm with you. Well, yeah, but my Sunday school class isn't as big as... And we have a tendency to stress the activity instead of the presence of God. And God is reminding them, we get to do this together. You can enjoy me. Because he's going to point them to the future now. And watch, he says in verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. That's a reference to, God has not done the shaking the earth yet, but he's going to. When does that happen? At the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Verse 7, and I will shake all nations, and then the desire of all nations shall come. You know, we sing that, come desire of nations, come fix in us thy humble home. It's talking about the Lord Jesus. This is talking about, verse 6 and 7 is talking about the second coming, and then God's going to wipe out the Islamic armies of the Antichrist. Then the Lord's going to restore Israel. And then look what he says. It says, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. That's revival. That is God blessing. And God says, I realize what you're in now is as nothing to you compared to the former. He said, but the best is yet to come. And he's pointing them to the future. And that's once again, as we look at this world and this earth, things are going to get worse before they get better. We're supposed to be looking forward to what God's going to do and when he makes everything right. Here he's pointing the Jews to that also. Verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Once again, God's pointing them to the future. And I think it's interesting, the silver and the gold eventually do come. They're cut off by Darius, king of the Medes and Persians, after Cyrus is gone. And once he figures out that it really was decreed that they're supposed to support with the finances and materials of the building of this temple, they do get more supplies. But God is letting the people know, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, all of it's mine. And no one has anything that God did not give to them. And this is another lesson. They're frustrated. You know, once again, the comparison's going on. But this is just beautiful as God points them to the future. Verse 10 is going to be... So the third message is dealing with their discouragement. He does what? Points them to the future when he's the second coming. And then message number 4 is going to be in the 4th and 20th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, and if you wanted a date, this would be December 18th, 520 BC. So the whole book of Haggai starts in August 29th of 520 BC. And it goes to December. So that's why we said this is the time is about 4 to 5 months that Haggai preaches to them. Here in the fourth message, and he says in verse number 11, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, no." And so God says, if you touch something that's unclean, but you're holy, then you become unclean, and they're affirming this. And the next question is similar. Notice what he says, verse 13, "Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priests answered and said, it shall be unclean." So you get the picture here, because verse 14, "Then said Haggai, then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands." He said they're rebuilding the temple, but a unclean people is doing a holy work, a clean work, and they're defiling the work, and I'm not going to bless it, because the people, sin is contagious, filth is contagious, and it spreads to the work that they're doing, and God addresses this. And look at verse number 15. "And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord." What you need to understand here is that as they built the temple, Haggai is preaching, if you want God's blessing, finish the work, finish the house of the Lord. Then they experience a drought, and they're frustrated with Haggai, and they say, "You said if we started doing the work of the Lord, that God would bless us, and we're not getting blessed." And Haggai refers, is shown by the Lord to tell the people, it's because your hands are unholy and you're defiling the work for me that you're doing. You need to consecrate yourself and make yourself holy, and then the work will stop being defiled. Verse 18, "Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from this day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, is yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth? From this day will I bless you." And so the fourth message is about making yourself holy because you're doing a holy work. And that is addressed. Then chapter 2, verse 20 to 23 is the fifth message. Watch this. "And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth." So God points Zerubbabel to the future, once again, when he at the second coming, when he shakes the heavens and the earth, "and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them." When does God do this? He does this when he comes again. "And the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord." God, the last message of Haggai is to Zerubbabel, the leader, so he doesn't get discouraged. The whole message is God is addressing through Haggai the discouragement, and you could say the possible depression of the people. And the last message is to Zerubbabel, saying, "I'm going to make you a signet." Well, what was a signet? That was the ring the king wore when he signed documents and sealed them. You know, with the seal of the king, he'd put the impression of the ring in the... And that was the king's signet. God says, "I'm going to bless you because of your faithfulness." And God blesses us because of our faithfulness. He's telling Zerubbabel, be faithful. You know, I made mention of it at the start of the lesson, but God does bless Zerubbabel. if you look at Matthew chapter 1, and I believe it's verse 12. And then if you look at Luke chapter 3, verse 27, God blessed Zerubbabel and put him in the lineage of Christ. That name Zerubbabel is in those two verses. And God said, I will remember what you do. And so it's wonderful as you read this, you can kind of get the picture that God is wanting to change their thinking. And it is good to remember. And I made mention of this, but when you're discouraged, when you're depressed, your thinking isn't right. And God wants you to stop thinking that way. You know, many times as we experience discouragement in this life, we're to look forward to the rapture. It's our blessed hope, Titus 2:13. We're to look forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus, when He's going to make everything right, the day of the Lord, in that day. And you've heard me say this before, but if everything was pleasant on this earth and we had no uncomfortable, if everything was going our way and we had no inconveniences and there was no suffering, when would we long for heaven? The prophet Haggai uses the God addresses the discouragement, and our thinking needs to change. There's a lot in this world to discourage us. Please be careful about all the news that you listen to. I'm for staying up on events, know what's happening, but I can only take so much of it. The rest of it, I need to focus on what God put me here on this earth to do. And He has called us to the kingdom for such a time as this. So don't let the world discourage you. Keep on going. Be faithful. And just like the last message, to Zerubbabel, God said, I'm going to remember. I'll bless you for your faithfulness. The same thing's true with us. We need to be faithful to the work of the Lord and to what God has saved you and called you to do.